I'm going to speak this morning on really just leading up to our week of prayer. So we have a week of prayer, as James said, which starts next Sunday evening by saying goodbye to Simon Halford. And then we're working through the week. And so we wanted to just spend some time just spending this week, really, just take a moment to think, well, why are we having a week of prayer? What is it for? And why do we need to pray in the first place? And that's where I'm going this morning. Really, there's only one reason why we need to pray, and that's because Jesus told us to. So that's answered the first question. Why do we need to pray? We need to pray because Jesus told us to. And I was thinking about this. I was taken to the story of Jesus when he was in his ministry time, and he'd been traveling around quite a lot, and he'd been praying for people, he'd been proclaiming the good news, and he'd been healing people, and the crowds were coming to him for more. And you pick up in Matthew chapter 9, quite an interesting story, really. Is this plugged in? No? Okay. In which case, can you move it on one, and then maybe plug me in? The story is this. Jesus travelled through all the towns and villages of that area, teaching in the synagogues and announcing the good news about the kingdom. I just told you that. And he healed every kind of disease and illness. And then when he saw the crowds who come to hear him, he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And he said to his disciples, "Look, the harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into his fields." So he looked out at these crowds and Jesus said, "Look, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out more workers because there is a great harvest that is due. The church of today needs workers to bring in, as it were, the harvest of those." It's interesting because he's talking about sheep without a shepherd, then talking about a harvest, so mixing his agricultural metaphors. Because you don't harvest sheep so much. Just thought I'd let you know that. 5 years in Barclays agriculture wasn't entirely wasted. But the question is really, who are, therefore, these workers? Well, of course, the answer nowadays is we are. We are the workers of God. So I think that we need to pray for us to be fruitful in the work of extending the kingdom of God, which is where we were landing in our series on James, if you remember, when we were finishing that. We want to see the kingdom of God extending. We need to pray. We need to pray for it, us to be fruitful in that. But the reality is, for most of us, we say, this just seems to be incredibly difficult. The harvest may well be plentiful in Jesus's world, but we don't seem to be, do we, particularly fruitful in gathering in the harvest. I didn't notice the crowds outside this morning saying, "Please tell us more about the kingdom of God." They didn't seem to be. I don't know, maybe it's an unusual week. Maybe that happens in your world. But it just doesn't seem to be happening in quite the same way. So what do we do? What do we do? Well, there's another story that is really quite interesting, I find. And that is happening right at the end of Jesus' ministry. And at the end of his ministry, if you remember, because we've been talking about it this last couple of weeks over Easter, Jesus finally came to Jerusalem. And he goes via Bethany, where he meets, he raises Lazarus from the dead and spends a bit of time with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And when you look closely, particularly at Mark's account of this, it would appear that he's sort of staying in Bethany and then goes into Jerusalem and then comes back out again, kind of walks in and out on a every day or something like that. And so I want to pick up the story, and presumably he's staying, I guess he must be at Lazarus' house where he's sleeping. And so I want to pick up the story just after the triumphal entry. So Jesus comes, Hosanna to the Son of David, palm leaves on the ground and all of that. He gets into Jerusalem. So what actually happens at that moment that he's got in there is this. You get Mark 11. Jesus came to Jerusalem. This is just a triumphal entry. There, I'm in Jerusalem. What does he do? Well, he went to the temple. And after looking around carefully at everything he saw in the temple, he left. Why? Because it was late afternoon by this time of day. He'd had a triumphal entry in the morning. So then he returned to Bethany with the 12 disciples. So he gets in, comes back. And then the next morning, as they were leaving Bethany to go into Jerusalem, Jesus was hungry. I don't know why Mary and Martha didn't give any breakfast, but never mind. He noticed a fig tree in full leaf a little way off. So he went over to see if he could find any figs. But there were only leaves because it was too early in the season for fruit. Then Jesus said to the tree, "May no one ever eat your fruit again." And the disciples heard him say it. That's a funny old story, isn't it? Jesus is kind of, he's done the triumphal entry thing, palm leaves everywhere, looked at the temple, interesting, go home, have a rest, wanders into Jerusalem the next day, quite hungry because he hasn't had enough breakfast, sees a fig tree, goes up, looks and says, "Well, there's no figs on there," so he curses it. Does anybody else think that's an odd story? Is it just me? Sadly, I haven't written down the answer, so I don't know what it was all about. Now, the thing about fig tree is this, that the leaves and the fruit essentially grow together. So a tree that's in full leaf should have some fruit on it, although they don't ripen until the leaves are about to fall off. So when you go and look at a fig tree in full leaf, you should be able to see some fruit, but it may not all be ripe yet. So what he's doing, if you look, it says he looks to see if there's any fruit on it, to see if he can find any fruit, because sometimes you get the early fruit, don't you, that just ripens just off. So basically, he's just gone up to see, I wonder if there's any there. Yeah, it's a bit early. And you find there's nothing. Well, there should be something, but there's nothing. No fruit whatsoever. And often, that is a kind of a parable for the people of Israel, because he's looked at the tree. He's seen it in the distance. He says, "Ah, look, there's a fig tree there. It's in full leaf. There should be something there. There should be something there." And he finds that there isn't. It's useless, therefore, as a fig tree right now. So Jesus curses it. And it was often used as a metaphor for God's people in the New Testament. And the story is seen as a sign of God's displeasure with the Israelites. That's how it's often portrayed. They look good, they're doing religious things, but they're producing no fruit. But the interesting thing is, Jesus that evening leaves the city. He goes back to this fruit tree. And as they go past the fig tree, sorry, because I didn't tell you this. They go past the fig tree and they find that Jesus had cursed it, and they find that it's withered from the roots up. And Peter remembered what Jesus had said the previous day. And so he says to him, "Look, Rabbi, the fig tree you cursed has withered and died." And then you get Jesus' reply. And Jesus' reply is really quite interesting. So he says this. "Have faith in God. I tell you the truth. You can say to this mountain, 'May you be lifted up and thrown into the sea,' and it will happen. But you must really believe it will happen and have no doubt in your heart. I tell you, you can pray for anything, and if you believe that you've received it, it will be yours. But when you are praying, first forgive anyone you are holding a grudge against, so that your Father in heaven will forgive your sins too." So Jesus' reply to Peter's surprise, "You cursed this fig tree yesterday and now it's withered and died." Jesus' reply to Peter is really very interesting, because his reply is, "Have faith." Well, have faith of what? Well, Jesus says, "Have faith at God's ability to answer your prayers." And I think what he's saying really is particularly your prayers for fruitfulness in the kingdom. Because the whole problem here was this tree wasn't being fruitful. So, says Jesus, if you find a mountain stands in your way of harvesting the fruit, in other words, if the harvest seems to be impossible, seems to be difficult, you can pray for the mountain to get out of the way. And God will make it move. As long as you're praying with a pure heart and you're not holding resentfulness and holding unforgiveness against other people. If you find the fruitfulness is not there because there's some blockage, something's wrong, you can pray and that mountain will go. And that's what Jesus said. He looked at it saying, it's not fruitful, it should be fruitful. The people of Israel should have been fruitful, they weren't. So he prayed them, deal with it. All of which is saying, okay, so you need to pray. But the question is, what is it we're going to pray for? When we're coming together in this time of praying next week, what are we praying for? For what are we going to pray? And I think that we learned that in James. When we were looking at James, at the end of James, do you remember? You get to the bit where James says, pray, and he uses the picture of Elijah. And he said, Elijah prayed, and it didn't rain. And then he prayed again, and it rained. And we looked at the story, and we saw how Elijah had heard from God about it not raining, and then he'd heard from God about he was going to send the rain. And having heard from God about those things, Elijah then prayed into them. So the last bit of the story is Elijah hears from God that he's going to send the rain. He goes to Ahab and tells him it's going to rain. And then he goes back and he starts to pray, Lord, send the rain. Lord, send the rain. Do you remember that? And seven times he sends his servant to go and see, is there anything happening? And he goes and says, no, I can't see anything. So he prays some more. Is anything happening? Oh, I can't see anything. Seven times until eventually he says, I've seen a cloud about the size of a man's hand. And then slowly the cloud comes in and the rain comes. So I think that what you need to pray for most effectively is the things that God has revealed to you he's going to do. Does that make sense? Because that way you know you're praying in God's will. How do I know I'm praying in God's will? Because as James said, if you're praying in God's will, get it. Well, how do you know? Well, if God said, I'm going to do this, then actually, hey, there's a clue. What might his will be? It might be what he's about to do. So we pray into it, and somehow praying into it moves the mountains and enables the harvest to come and the workers to come to gather the harvest. So what we want to do over the next week, in a week's time, over the prayer week, is to pray into some of those prophetic words that God has spoken to us about. And I've just picked up kind of three or four of them that are following the same theme. Because as you know, for the last year or so, we've been praying for God to start to move in revival power amongst us. And we've been joining with other churches in the city who are praying similar prayers. And so I want to kind of remind ourselves of what God's been saying to us in that context. So the first one, and it's really most of this comes out of this, was Psalm 84. And Psalm 84 was given to us, was preached on by David Devenish to us on our 20th anniversary, I think, about 4 or 5 years ago now. And he brought Psalm 84 and he said, look, this is for you as a church. He says, you're a church and you're on a pilgrimage. And Psalm 84 starts with, how lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of God of hosts, my soul longs and yearns for you. But it's about a people that are going on a pilgrimage and they're going to Jerusalem. And what David was saying in that prophetically was, as a church, we need to enjoy the journey. Yes, we're looking for the destination, but we need to enjoy the journey. But then he starts to look at some of the things that are going on in the journey. And you get into verse 6 of Psalm 84, and it says this. He says, as they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with Paul's. They go from strength to strength, each one appearing before God in Zion. I'm just going to get sorted out. Thank you. So the Valley of Baca, big dry desert, no water. You're going to walk through it on a journey. You need water. I know, this is amazing, isn't it? You're looking at me really blank. Just take my word for it if you don't believe me. It's true. So they're going through this valley. It's going to be dry, but you are going to make it a place of springs. Now, working in Coventry, seeking to see God come with revival, it feels like going through a bit of a dry valley, really, doesn't it? Even in our own spiritual lives sometimes, it feels like we're going through a bit of a dry valley. Well, you're going to make it a place of springs. The springs are God's refreshing presence, that thirst-quenching life that comes, the living water that brings life into this city. You're going to make it a place of strength. And then also, as you do that, as you dig down and find the springs and drink the water from the springs that are below the surface, so God will send the rain and bring the pools and make the rain, and suddenly you'll find that not only your hard work of bringing in springs, but also the rain itself will produce pools of water in this dry valley. But, verse 7, they go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. There's a sense in which we need to stretch our muscles to go from strength to strength. Making springs of water in a desert is actually just hard work because it involves a lot of digging. You've got to dig in the right place, but then you just got to dig. And that's just hard, tiring work. And guess what it feels like before you've hit the spring? Nothing's happening. Hard work. I'm getting thirstier and thirstier. Why doesn't it rain? Where are we going? It's just hard. And then to go from strength to strength, we talked about before, involves continuing to stretch those muscles to lift heavier and heavier loads, heavier and heavier rocks coming out of the ground or whatever it is. Don't overdo the metaphor, but... I keep going. And then you find I'm lifting up another one that's even heavier than the last one. Slowly my muscles are developing, but boy, does it feel like hard work. But that's what David said's going to happen. And at the same time, enjoy the journey. As we go from strength, now some of us feel like we've just been doing hard work. We've been hearing, even in the context of this morning's prophetic words about brothers, actually, I'm not even sure I want to be here anymore. It's just hard. I mean, I bought a new bread maker this week. It's exciting, isn't it? For those of you who come to Powerhouse, we'll know that bread is a big deal. I bought a new bread maker because the old one broke, because we used it too much. And one of the things that's really interesting about the bread maker is that before you get this wonderful loaf of bread, it just makes a lot of noise because it's stirring it. And the reason it's stirring it is because it's doing stuff to proteins and breaking them up and causing them to stretch. And that's what the kneading is that Jen talked about in her picture, but I'm far too lazy to knead. I just push a button. But that's what is going on. They say, oh, Lord, it's just our work being here. And I just feel like I'm being pummeled all the time. I feel like I'm being messed about with. I wouldn't mind, but I'm not actually flour. I'm a bit of yeast. I've got really cool things to do. But I've got to get pummeled by this bread because he's sorting out the flour. It just feels hard sometimes. And God is saying, yeah, it does, doesn't it? But, Psalm 84, you will make it a place of springs. The early rain will cover the pools. And then we've had some more prophetic words that have pushed that a bit further and a bit harder. So Rosie brought a prophetic word to us relatively recently that she wrote down, fortunately. And it was this. David Devenish prophesied quite some time ago now, from Psalm 84, that we would need to dig deep wells. I think that this season of digging is now at an end. We're now in a season of drawing water and watering the ground. And this is the Holy Spirit being poured out on the church as we have been praying for and are beginning to see, especially as we start to focus on joy. The church will fall more in love with Jesus. In this next season, we'll be able to start planting seeds as the land, the church's hearts, will be fertile and ready to receive it. Then comes the fruit. God is the master sower, but as his co-workers, I think he wants us to ask, what seeds are you going to plant? What fruit do we want to produce? So there's a prophetic word there, and the prophetic looks in the future and describes the future as a reality now. Actually, this season's coming to an end. We're dug down. The water's going to come. We're going to start drawing the water up. And as we start drawing the water up, we're going to start watering around us. And as we become that, we'll gather a fertile land. Into that, we can start planting seeds. And we can start planting seeds which bring fruit. I find that quite encouraging. Because so far it's felt a little bit like I've just been digging a well. And we're like, Lord, come, Lord, come, Lord, come. But God's saying, that time's coming to an end. As we focus on this, we've done running this series on joy most weeks. God's saying, I'm going to bring something in you. I'm going to do something in your hearts. I'm going to do something that's going to bring this refreshing, that's going to bring this joy, that's going to bring this change. So you can start playing. What sort of seeds are you wanting to plant? What fruit are we wanting to produce? Let's start praying for some of those things. Confident that God's saying, no, the end is coming of this hard time. So I think we should pray into that, don't you? Anybody not want to see that happening? Do you want to just keep digging down the well? I want to see that happening. So we'll pray into it. I was two church leaders in the city who are prophetic, were praying and prophesying over me just a few weeks ago. I've told you some of this already. And they both had a similar picture, but the one I remember more clearly was somebody saying, look, it feels like you've been walking up a down escalator. You're putting in all this effort, and you just don't seem to make any progress. And as a church, we feel like we're doing all the right things, one foot in front of the other, up one step, up the next, but we just don't seem to go anywhere. Because every time we're going up, the escalator's taking us back down. And you say, well, this is just hard work. And we just don't seem to, will this ever end? Where are we going to get to? And then he said, that season is coming to an end. That season's coming to an end. Now suddenly you're going to find that the efforts you're going to put in are going to be fruitful. You're going to start making progress. You're going to start seeing things happening that you've been praying for and that you've been praying about. You're going to start seeing the kingdom of God advancing in a way that's beyond your expectations. And the second part of that prophecy came from somebody else who suddenly talked about, it's like you're going to suddenly get this eyes opened to, like when you get to the top of a mountain, you can suddenly see a fruitful view. Having had a very closed, what's going on? So it's another prophetic word to say, keep going because you're nearly there. Now, the trouble with going up a down escalator, if you don't actually keep going, guess what happens? So you do need to keep going, but saying, keep going, you're nearly there. Suddenly, you're going to find, just stops, and you're going to be moving. It's really weird. Have you ever been on one of those travelators at the airport? And you walk, and you walk, and you walk, and you walk, and then suddenly you hit it. Wow, that was fast. And then there was a third word that I want to share, and this was reminded of, really, last week. And last week, when we were praying for the nation, Mike Thorns reminded us of a word that he'd brought. Now, he originally got this word just about 3 years ago now, just before the referendum for, should we do Brexit or not? and fascinating times. And he brought this word, and he said this, look, you sing songs which talk about me shaking the nations. And that is what I'm starting to do now. It's not just about the UK, but actually it's about other nations too. This is not about politics, but about the advance of my kingdom. And that is the reason I am now going to shake the earth, to bring glory to my name. This is all before any of this Brexit stuff had happened. I'm going to shake the earth to bring glory to my name. And he said, you are to look for two things over the coming weeks, months, and years. First, look for the fruit that will be shaken from the trees. People who have been resisting my call of love through the gospel, but who will turn to me as a result of what they see and the changes to their lives. Be ready for the harvest. Now, then, I wasn't imagining that Brexit is going to look quite as big a mess as it seems to be. Disturbing so many people in so many different ways. He said, but be ready for the harvest. Because the fruit will be shaken from the trees. If people who've been resisting my call for love will turn to me as a result of the of what they're seeing, a result of the shaking, the insecurity that brings. And then second, you will see hard ground breaking up. People and places that have been resistant to the gospel will open to receive and the seed of my word. Be ready to sow. So be ready to harvest. Those that are saying, tell me what I'm going to do. And be ready to sow. Be ready to bring the story of the gospel to many. But then this bit is interesting. My people too will be shaken, challenged to decide whether their trust really lies in me or in the things around them. Remember that I am faithful and true, steadfast in my love for my bride, the church. So as you see this shaking, as we're living in this very shaking kind of period, God is saying, actually, you'll feel shaken too. You will feel shaken. And as we're feeling shaken, we'll be challenged. What are we really putting our trust in? Are we actually putting our trust in God? Or are we putting our trust in the things around us? But the things around us keep moving and they're not really secure anymore. So there's a call there to remember that God is faithful, God is true. His steadfast love is for the church, for his bride. And that will never change. And will never fail in that sense. And so, those are the kind of prophetic words that God is saying that basically follow this pattern of life and has been really quite hard. There's shaking going on, but actually, I'm about to do something big. I'm about to do something that's beyond anything you've seen before. I'm about to do something that's even going to cause you to say, "Whoa, what is this?" But then to say, no, it's God. We know it's God because he's been telling us it's going to happen for the last 3 years. So that's what we want to pray into. The question then, therefore, I think, is how do we pray into those things? How do we spend a week praying into those things? Because it's quite easy, isn't it? Just say, Lord, make your word come true. Amen. Didn't take a week, did it? How do we pray into these things? Well, I think that's where Elijah is so helpful to us, because he was really, really prophetic, and he heard from God, and it says that when he heard from God and he went to pray, he went and prayed with groaning and with persistence. He curled up, his whole body was involved in this praying. It wasn't just I suppose I better go to the meeting. It wasn't just, oh, I'm meant to be praying, aren't I? Actually, he engaged his whole self in it and said, Lord, you've said these things. Now let me pray. Let me pray. Lord, make these things happen. And one, there was, in that sense, a physical effort involved in what he's praying. And part of what I want to do this morning is encourage us not to just think, oh, yes, week of prayer this week. I'll probably go to one of the meetings. I'm not too busy. But to be like Elijah and say, Lord, I want to see those things happening. If you're shaking, I want to be on the right side of the shaking. On the bit where the presence of God flows down. On the bit where the waters are watering. On the bit where you're bringing fruit. Where you're bringing good things. I want to be there. And so I want to make the effort to pray because you said you're going to do it. And so often the Bible talks about using things like fasting as a way of doing that. What does fasting do? Well, fasting basically makes you hungry. It's genius this morning, isn't it? It's just, you see, because what happens when you fast is you don't eat very much. And so your body starts saying things like, can I have some food, please? And you say things like, no, because we're being holy. And then about 10 minutes later, your body says, yeah, but can I have some food now? And you say, no, because I'm being holy. And then about 3 hours later, your body says, well, okay, we've had enough now. We want some food. And you say, oh, this is starting to hurt. And God calls us sometimes to fast, to go without. And as you go without, you take that stuff in here, that pain, that groaning of your body, and saying, Lord, like right now, I want food. Oh, I pray, oh God, for the fulfilling of your word. With that same level of desire, I pray, let your word be fulfilled. Let your kingdom come. Let your spirit flow. And we pray along those lines. So I encourage some of us to fast. Now, I'm not expecting all of you not to eat a thing for the next 7 days. I would be very happy if some of you did. I'll put my hand up right now. It probably won't be me amongst them. But we can still fast. You can fast on the days we're praying. You can fast on for the week, just missing a meal or two meals or something like that. You know that bit about, you know, I'm fasting and that means I'm going to kind of give up watching telly or something. That's okay, but I don't think all that's quite what fasting is. Genuinely, I think it's just the bit here that hurts. And so I'm probably going to just give up one or two meals for the whole week. Now, hang on a minute, that's not make sense. One or two meals a day for the whole week. So normally I have about 3 + 10 meals a day. That's kind of how I work. So I'm going to probably cut that right the way down to one, maybe two, but ideally one. Very big, obviously, but one. So Lord, I want my body to engage with God's word. And if that means that I'm going to hurt a bit and be grumpy and grouchy, then I don't mind. Well, you might mind me being grumpy and grouchy. But those of you who work in the office will definitely mind me being grumpy and grouchy. But actually, I'm going to do that because Lord, I want to see you come. I don't want to just hear these words and say, well, Lord, you never did it, did you? I want to hear these words and say, Lord, do it. Lord, fulfill your word. Do your work amongst us. So we're gathering. We're going to pray to identify what are these mountains that are hindering this fruitful harvest. It might be our sin. It might be our unbelief. It might be our tiredness. It might be our constant desire for an easy life. That's my big challenge nowadays, to be honest with you. I've just got a constant desire for an easy life. I hear it coming again and again and again. Lord, I love an easy life. It's my great prayer. Oh, I just want life to be easy again. But actually, those are the things I think that are stopping the fruitful harvest. So I'm going to pray, Lord, break those things. Break those things. Cause us to be strong. Where are we going to plant? What fruit is it we want? So we're gathering next Sunday evening. We're gathering next Tuesday morning. We're gathering next Tuesday evening. We're gathering next Wednesday evening. We're gathering next Friday evening. And we're gathering with the whole churches of the city the Sunday evening in 2 weeks, 2 Sundays' time. My encouragement to you is come and pray. Let's not be people who heard about what God was going to do and sat back being a bit annoyed that he hadn't did it. Let's be those who say, Lord, I've heard what you're going to do. You've said it comes through prayer. I'll pray. I'll pray for this mountain to move. I'll pray for this fig tree to become fruitful. I'll pray for this flood to come. So that's where we are. That's my encouragement. That's going to be the work we're going to be doing in the next week. But one other thing just to add to that is, it might feel like hard work, but my experience again and again and again is whenever I come actually into the presence of God and worship, I find that I find refreshing there again and again and again. So the solution, even to the immediacy of the hard work, is come into the presence of God with God's people. Come and worship Him. Come and love Him. Come and allow His Spirit to stir you, and you find, oh, there's refreshing here, even in the valley. There's refreshing here because I've come into the presence of God.